Good evening to you who are here. Good evening to you who are joining us online or who are tuning in later to see what this was all about. Certainly it's about worship and honoring the Lord. And what I wanted to do tonight with Pastor Matt is just talk through and discuss a passage of Scripture that I think helps us to have the mind of Christ in a war of ideas. Now, it's not new that there's a lot of different ideas going on in our culture, but the president of Southern Seminary wrote a book this year called The Gathering Storm, and in his mind, these ideas are coming to, you know, storm type level. And he's written a book before about some of the same issues in culture going on. And it's not my intent tonight to necessarily recite everything going on in the culture. More, it's my intent to help us think about the way we should be as Christians in this culture, that in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions, we would reflect that we bow to no one other than Jesus. And so when we give an opinion, it is a Christ-centered biblical opinion. When we give that opinion with emotion, those emotions need to be Christ-centered and garnered by scriptural admonition. Likewise, action. And sometimes that can be challenging depending on who we are conversing with or what the issue is. But no matter one's, let me say this, and I think I said it similarly last week in what I had written about the events on January 6th at the Capitol, but no matter one's political affiliation, Christians are always to be independent in our thinking, that is, independent of a party line, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so with that in mind, I want to pray. I'm going to ask two discussion questions that are easy, but we need to answer them, and then we'll go to a passage of Scripture. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these who have come out, these who are tuning in online. We pray that that by your grace, this would be helpful to us, that we would remember what we discussed tonight, that it would help us in our actions, our attitudes, our words going forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My first question, and Pastor Matt knows how to answer this. He's been teaching it since he's been here. But I'm going to ask it to you all first. Why does the church exist? Now remember, I'm couching the discussion tonight in current events, the mind of Christ in a war of ideas, but I want you to first answer, why does the church exist in this world? It's not a trick question, it's an answer. I just want us to make sure we know. Okay, yes, that's a purpose of the church, to equip the saints, and I'll try to reiterate what you say. Janet? To go and make disciples. That's the first thing probably that came to my mind. Matthew 28:19-28, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. And here's the equipping part, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always. Other answers. To glorify God. I like that. Fellowship, yes. Was that Noah? Did you just happen to move your hand? And I, to be light in the darkness. You know, that was the other passage of Scripture that I thought of. Was Matthew 5:14, where Jesus tells us we are lights in the world. That is a mission statement. Pastor Matt, how would you answer that question? Why does the church exist?
Well, every single one of those, at the heart of every single one of those is one thing. One thing binds all of those things together, the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? So that's where our fellowship is around that. That's how God is glorified. That's how we go and make disciples. That's the way we are light in the darkness, the primary way. Of course, our personal holiness, too, is a part of that. So we're a gospel people. We are, the way I would summarize it is for the advance of God's kingdom, right? And again, that every it all connects one to another, all of these things.
You can leave us both on, by the way. Don't try to go one to the other. Not up here. Okay, well then turn us down a little bit, but you're going to go crazy trying to get the right microphone. Yeah, whatever we need to do, but we need to be able to talk together, not over each other. We'll try not to do that. All right,
we would never do that to each other.
Yeah, I think we might. The second question, first was, why does the church exist? And I think we've given good answers to that. I think we know those answers. We need to have them at the forefront of our mind, because you can become very distracted by current events. Now, a lot of those answers, we bring that to bear on our current events. But here's the second question. Let me not go forward too quickly. Why hasn't Jesus come back? Why hasn't Jesus come back? Because it's not time yet. Okay. Go ahead. Somebody else, Lorna? Yeah, you've heard me say that over and over again. And I take that from second. The answer was because he's still saving souls. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not, and this is about judgment to come. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so there is, from that, we would say clearly, God is still drawing souls to Christ for salvation. There is still a harvest to be had. There are still those on the outskirts that he is sending people to invite to the banquet. However we say it from Scripture, God is still doing that work, and we rejoice in it. That goes back to, why does the church exist? The purpose for the church is not finished yet, to bear the gospel in proclamation and for souls to be saved. Pastor Matt, anything on that?
It's the same stuff. It's the same imagery of the kingdom, the kingdom advancing for the glory of God in all the earth, in all the nations. He's discipling the nations. In Matthew 16, Jesus talks about the church, and he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's this picture of Jesus through his church, by the power of the Spirit, laying siege to the forces of evil in the world. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says he will reign, he'll reign in heaven, that's where he's reigning, until he has put all enemies under his feet. And so he is advancing his kingdom through the church, through the gospel, by the power of the Spirit. And he hasn't come back because, yeah, he's not complete his work that he has appointed for this era. But one day he will.
Yeah, and so 2 Peter tells us that saving souls is a part of that. That's not all there is to God glorifying himself through the church, but obviously that's a central part. The Great Commission tells us that. Okay, so why does the church exist? Why hasn't Jesus come back? And let's lay those principles alongside our current events. And let me just give some words and you can add to it. But these are things that we've experienced and not unique to our time, but certainly present in our time. A division, accusation, rallies, protests, break-ins, violence, vandalism, insurrection, sedition, those were the words a week ago. Impeachment was the word last week. Political posturing always taking place. Democratic control of the House and Senate, that is a reality now. Inauguration this week. Progressive agenda, that's what some are really hoping for with the new president, new Congress, and new Senate. Activism, conspiracy theories, hate speech, political speech, failure to keep law and order, through the summer, racism, accusations of racism, and all of that discussion. What else would you add to that? What didn't I say that we are dealing with, really? And it's been, you know, even though COVID has taken the headline many days, these things were right there as well in the news feed day by day by day. It's been tiring to just because we, for the nation, it's been tiring. We've been dealing with this, and I know everybody wanted to enter 2021 and just leave it behind. Well, that doesn't happen. That's just a turning of one page on the calendar. And so we're still dealing with COVID and still dealing with many of these things. What else would you add to that list? What didn't I say? Janet? Okay. Yes, I was thinking of current events. What do we see? But hatred toward God, I don't know where you have witnessed that, but these things would underlie some of this. Yes, Vince. Okay, yes. Well, and it's not just godliness and ungodliness. There's other divisions too. So I think we capture that in the word division, and it seems to be more sharp and more forceful in the last year from both sides, as you said, however we define the sides. But it may or may not be faith in God and not faith in God. It could just be different political ideas, because we've seen that as well. Okay. All right. Anything else we'd want to add to the mix of what we are dealing with? And then I'm going to come to a question and go to a passage of Scripture. All right. So, third question. And we'll go to the Scripture first and then talk about it some more. But what does Jesus want us to do? What does Jesus want us to do? And one way to answer is from the passage we look at tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 through 6. Did I cut you off, though? Did you want to say anything else about what's going on? Okay,
nope.
We good? All right. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to say three things from this passage of Scripture that Jesus wants us to do. Number one, pray for all men.
Amen.
First of all, then, Paul writing Timothy, younger in the ministry. And by the way, these words, first of all, alert us in this book, the context, it alerts us that what follows is to be priority in Timothy's ministry. But applying that, it needs to be priority in every ministry. First of all, what we do first is pray. I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. So entreaties, requests in light of specific circumstances is how that could be defined. Prayers, requests in light of general needs, perhaps. Petitions, pleading with God on behalf of others. Thanksgiving, magnifying God. That's what thanksgiving does. We see his greatness for blessings. And notice we pray for all men, and that would be all groups of men. You could think of it as each and every one, but I think probably the all here is used in the same way it's used in other places. All groups. So Jew, Gentile, and so forth. Kings, another group, and all in authority goes along with kings. Because these have the power, particularly in Paul's day, as he's giving this admonition to Timothy, these kings and all in authority have the power to persecute the church. Mm. And that's a great concern for Paul in current events. Now, we don't have the same concern about government. We might have some concerns about religious freedom, and we certainly do in our nation. But in some areas of the world, they have the same concern about their governments. I mean, today they have the same concerns concerning kings and all in authority because of persecution taking place. Paul knew firsthand the trouble that persecution could cause. It closes doors to the open proclamation of the gospel. It will cause people, missionaries, to have to move out of areas where they were previously ministering. We see that in the book of Acts. Now, yes, God uses it, but it is not something that is, at least at first, conducive. As I said, God uses it, but we don't see it as a positive thing. We see it as something to pray about and to pray for religious freedom. So persecution closes doors to the open proclamation of the gospel, and it closes the freedom to assemble and hear the teaching of God's revealed truth. So it plays havoc on discipleship as well in nations. Now, they find ways to gather and continue that, but it interrupts it. So Paul teaches that the church must pray to preserve the freedom to proclaim and demonstrate the gospel. Since governmental authorities are the ones who make these key decisions concerning this freedom, Paul urges special prayer for them. Secondly, and Pastor Matt, you feel free to jump in. Secondly, pray for freedom to live the Christian life. Pray for all men so that, here's freedom to live the Christian life, we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So the aim of the prayer for all men and kings and all in authority is that we could maintain a freedom to exist as a church in the land and as individual believers continue to lead a life of freedom to proclaim truth and freedom to live the truth. And that is described as a peaceful, quiet, godly life. It's not talking about your personality. It's talking about how you live in the midst of community, that Christians are known to be good neighbors. Christians are known to be people of peace. Christians are known to be people of righteousness in a land, not troublemakers in a land. Now, I understand that if we speak in certain areas of truth, we will be looked at as troublemakers. I understand that. That's not what I'm talking about. But just how we live in a community, I'll just say it, we don't go and storm a capital. Okay? That's not a tranquil and quiet life. So the Christian life is peaceful, not rebellious. It is quiet, not loud. Doesn't mean it doesn't have something to say. Please don't understand. But it says it in ways that are not shouting, not angry. And God is saying that this is the life. Paul would not have been inspired to say it to Timothy if this was not the life that adorns and dignifies the gospel that we've been talking about. So this is the life of loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. Pray for all men. Pray for freedom to live the Christian life, and here it is described. And thirdly, pray for salvation, the salvation of souls. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So God is pleased with such prayer and the peaceful, quiet, godly lives of believers, and uses these to draw men to Christ. It is the desire or intention of God that all men, please understand, all men without distinction of rank, race, or nationality, that all types of men be saved, Jew, Gentile, rulers, common people. That's what all men means there. It doesn't mean God desires, please understand this biblically in context, it's not saying, oh, I wish God is saying, I wish everyone would be saved, and then he can't do it. That's not what we're taught in Scripture. We are taught that he is going to save many, and we applaud that, and we are thankful for that. And it will be all types of people. So all men means Jew, Gentile, ruler, common person. It might mean, different racial, when we think of America, different races, different economic levels, different backgrounds. You know, there are some people that grow up in church and some grow up so far from church, but you see God's grace in their life. And so his desire is not something he can't fulfill. That's my point. He desires it, and just as it said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he's continuing to do that work of saving souls. For there is one God. Oh, I'm sorry, before I go to verse 5, God's desire should be our desire, reflected in our prayers for and our attitude toward all men. And for us, we don't distinguish. We're not sovereign. We're not drawing souls to Christ. We give the gospel freely to each and every,
Amen.
Because that is our command. For there is one God, not many, one, and one mediator also between God and men, not many, one, who can bring holy God and sinful man together. That is the gospel. One hope of salvation, not many. And yes, that's an unpopular message among many, but it is a precious message to the one that God is saving. One mediator also, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. He gave himself in sacrificial death upon the cross. This death was a ransom, a payment that was paid to God, to holy God, because he is offended and he must punish sin. And Jesus took the payment, took that penalty and paid that debt to God to free us from the punishment due for our sins. So when I read verse 6 and see the word ransom, I'm thankful that I'm not working that off. I'm thankful that I'm not unsure about whether or not that's paid. I'm thankful that I remember what Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, and I sit here and you can sit there as a believer assured that the ransom has been paid. He paid the ransom for all, again meaning, just as Jesus said it in the Great Commission, all groups of people. It's not just the Jews. That's what the Jewish Christians had to realize. Oh, Gentiles are being saved. Look at what has happened with Peter and Cornelius. And then all groups, and persecution did move them out to witness to Samaria and in Gentile land. So for all, meaning all groups of men are saved because of Jesus' sacrificial death. There is no other plan of salvation for someone who's never heard the gospel in the jungles of Africa or South America. There's one way. And that's why we send missionaries to those places. So he paid the ransom for all groups of men, and whether they're authorities, common people, Jew, Gentile. Here's where we want to go. And I'm going to give it to Pastor Matt first, just if there's any comments on the passage. But what, for the remaining time, what are the implications of this passage? Laying it alongside of what we talked about our culture, our purpose as a church, and why Jesus hasn't come back. Anything you want to say about the passage itself?
Yeah, I guess two general things, and they connect one to another. And I'll be brief, but look at verse 4, a couple phrases you could circle. One would be to be saved, and then the other would be come to the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah.
And those are related. There's no coming to be saved apart from knowledge of the truth of the gospel. And that's why we're committed that the preaching and teaching of the word and encouraging the study of the word and then prayer, those two things are always going to be the engine that drives what we're about in our own lives, in our homes, and then for the church. We need to be about the truth. Where else is the community going to get the truth of God except from true biblical churches, right? And we're not the only one. There are other biblical churches, but we're here to help bring people to a knowledge of the truth in order that they may be saved and receive the blessings of this ransom.
Yeah, so that's definitely an implication of this passage, that we stay on course in that and not get off course, perhaps focusing on issues that are going on in the culture. Not that we shouldn't have something to say about all issues that Scripture touches on,
but they don't drive us, right?
Like,
so our agenda is already set, right, by the kingdom of God. We don't need current events and what's trending to set an agenda for us. Like, we don't need to call a meeting, okay, what are we going to be about? We know what we're about. And yes, I agreed. We apply the kingdom, we apply the gospel and Christian living to all these different things. But it should never be unclear to onlookers what we're about. They should be able to discern that pretty quickly. These guys are about the Bible. They're a prayerful people. At baseline, they should be able to, whether they agree with it or disagree with it, that's what we're about. I think that's one implication for every Christian right there, the word and prayer.
All right, so going further with that main implication, this is what I want us to think about. Through this passage, what are the implications of it to where we stand in history? We talked about this morning a little bit. God knew we would be alive at this point in history. So here's one thing that I thought. Naturally we want and pray for a nation that honors God's laws, but trying to build or preserve that is not our primary task as a church. That's what we were just saying. We will speak into the culture. We will be the conscience of the culture, speaking law according to God's word, prick the conscience of individuals in the culture. But our point is that they would come to repentance and faith. That's not that we wouldn't seek a better culture, a better environment for people just for good, but that's not going to be our main task. That could be something that happens because we are speaking the truth.
If God told us to do that, like if there were passages, then, or if that were part of the Great Commission, then we would.
I wondered where you were going to go with the phrase "if God told us," but you meant from Scripture.
Yeah,
okay,
very good. If there were passages and verses on that, I'm not saying.
There are passages that speak about the poor. There are passages that channel us toward what it means to love our neighbor. I think those should be taken into account.
Yeah.
What I mean is that as much as we are appreciative of the faith of our founders, it is not our task as a church to bring the country back to our idea of where it began. Okay? Anybody want to push back on that? Well, okay, we're not going to go off on the tangent you're not pushing back.
I'll answer. There is a way we impact culture and society and government and different workplaces. Christian living.
Yes, exactly.
Right? The church sticking to our mission of going and making disciples and growing as disciples and growing in holiness and growing in our witness. We are out in the world living in the different sectors and spheres of society, having an impact, standing for truth.
Yeah. And so what is our goal there? Our goal there is not a national-centered goal. It is a gospel-centered goal. And so that's the difference. And that's the way, what's the title of the message, the teaching? The mind of Christ in a war of ideas. You have to, Christian, discipline yourself to keep thinking the simple answers we gave to why does the church exist and why hasn't Jesus come back? Or it is so easy to go down the road of one of these tangents, which might seem very good, but which can consume you and cause you to stray from the main task. So what are the implications of this passage? How do we stay on course? This passage gives us some help. And prayer. And there is a general nature to this prayer, but then there's a specific nature to this prayer as well. General, pray for all men, but you notice the context from verse 3 on, from especially verse 4 on, is the gospel. So we are praying in that light. But we are also told to pray for the authorities, and that is extremely important. No matter your political affiliation or, what you think of someone's personality or whatever, we are to pray for those in authority. And I think with the things in this passage in view, we pray for our authority with regard to the work of the church. That we would be free to do it, particularly. If you want to pray for lower taxes or whatever, that's a different kind of prayer than what we're focusing on here. And I'm not sure that's not going to become a main campaign of our prayer meetings at church. But praying for wisdom for our leaders on the local, the county level, the state level, the national level, so that we might have a community and a nation where we can live quiet, godly lives, tranquil lives, peace on the streets. We're praying that for this coming week, and we're going to do that in just a moment, as there's talk anyway of unrest. What else here? Just a few more things, and then we want to close in prayer together. Okay, take opportunity. Yeah, and that was, we saw that this morning as well, that we exist for such a time as this. You need to have that mindset. Anything else? Some of you haven't spoken, but I know your minds are churning, hearts are churning. Okay, so that note, I'm gonna tag off your last thing. I think I'm thinking of running for something. I don't think, she's never mentioned that to me, so I'm not sure that's serious. But listen, nothing of what I say tonight should dissuade someone. If you have a heart to do the work of a Christian in politics, I mean, that can be a place where you can have impact. But go into it seeking to be a gospel witness as well as, you know, doing what you think a county or a state or a nation needs. I am thankful for believers who are in office and thankful for their prayers for their fellow congressmen, and thankful for those who seek to bring their Christian convictions and especially biblical righteousness issues to bear on the laws of our land, because that is the best land that we could have. I'm simply saying that's not our task as a church to make us the best land we can be. We could certainly talk about what that would look like, because it would look like righteousness according to God's law. And the fact that many of our laws did come from a scriptural background is one reason why America has generally done okay. And we certainly have faltered in many ways. But
we so overthink it sometimes, though, like, because it is through the church and through the gospel that God promises he will save souls, he will change lives, he will create a people who are holy unto himself, and he's sanctifying us now. We're not perfected yet. But that is how, but we're so quick, and the temptation is always there, that we think social programs or the government or this or that can achieve these things. God has... Not that we have all the answers, or that we're perfect in what we do and that we've arrived, but he's told us how he achieves these things. And it's through local churches scattered all over the globe, committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the word of God, and prayer, and the Holy Spirit. And so we do have a mechanism for changing the world. And I mean, just, it's unbelievable that Christianity, think about the way it started as such a minority with hostility from so many different angles, and it's now covers the globe, and it's still going forth into unreached people groups and in persecuted lands where it's restricted or illegal. It's still going forth. There are people worshiping and giving and praying and preaching and translating and all kinds of things for the kingdom of God. So this is just the way the kingdom works, and it's God's infinite wisdom of setting up local churches. Now, that's not probably how we would have done it if God said, hey, now this is what I want to do. What do you guys think? How do we get this done, right? We would have never come up with the way God did it.
He does it in a way that he receives the glory always. Any other implications from this passage of Scripture? Because I want to practice one of those, and that is to pray. I want us to do that together in just a moment. But anything else you'd want to say? I want to give you one last opportunity. All right. So let's enter into a time of prayer. I will close that time. Pastor Matt, I'm going to ask you to lead. I'm going to give a few minutes for any of you who would like to voice a prayer to please do so. I know you care about all men. You care about leaders and such, and I think we can pray according to this passage. I do want to include two other prayer requests, and that is Danny Akers, who's hurting with the infection that he's had, and Jim Dougherty's son-in-law, Lee. If I'll cover those at the end. How about that? I'll make sure that I do that so that we can begin with prayer according to this passage. So Pastor Matt, and then any of you, and then I'll close our time.
Father, we worship you. We give you thanks. You're holy. You're gracious. You're just. And you're merciful. And we thank you. Thank you for salvation, for Christ, for the Holy Spirit. We pray for our nation and world. We pray for peace. We pray that the gospel would flourish and thrive and save souls for your glory. We pray for the events to take place this week. We pray for peace. Mm. We pray for safety. We pray for the outgoing president and his entire team, the incoming president and his entire team. Father, we pray here for Governor Hogan, his whole team, and other state leaders, the police forces. Father, first of all, for them, we pray for their souls. Yes. I pray that you'd bring them under the conviction of their sins. Pray that you'd bring them to find rest and peace in Christ. Give them a witness, a testimony, to voice the truth in a nation that is in darkness. Father, we pray for our church. We pray for your churches all over the world, for a newfound spirit of prayer and supplication, that we would pour out ourselves in prayer, seeking a mighty, mighty gospel work from you. It's in Christ I ask.
We thank you for the direction of your word. We thank you, Father, for the admonition to pray. We thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you, Father, for saving souls through prayers, through witness. As Jordan prayed, help us to have that heart of love and compassion for all that we would come across. Help us not to be distracted, frustrated, or want to just be disinterested because of what's going on, but help us to interact in loving ways, in gospel-oriented ways. May that be clear in our minds. So continue to grow us in that. We each need your help. And Father, we know that without the strength that we have in Christ by your Spirit, we can do nothing. But we pray that you would use us, and that you would use us through, as you describe it, quiet, tranquil, godly lives. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Good to see you tonight.